Well, great to be with you guys today. My name's Kirk Humphreys. A little bit of biography. I grew up here in Oklahoma City. Went to OU. I am so old that I got to the OU campus 1 year after Max Barnett did. So that tells you something. In fact, I was on the... My dad had a little plane and flew it down to Dallas or somewhere and pick up Mac and Sander to bring them up here to talk about the OU job. So that's way back. And Max is older than Dirt, so I'm just 1 year younger than Dirt. Went to OU, got out in 72. Spent 17 years in a family business with my two brothers. Sold out of that in the late 80s and started doing commercial real estate development. 8 years ago, ran for mayor of Oklahoma City. Won, was elected twice as mayor of Oklahoma City. We built this space while I was mayor. In 2003, it's hard for me to remember all these times. You know, bad experiences you blot out of your memory. But anyway, about a year and a half ago, I resigned as mayor. 2 years ago, resigned as mayor and ran for United States Senate. And lost bad. So now I'm back in the business world. Did we lose bad, Emily? Yeah, we lost bad. You know, 62-25, that's bad. But you know, hey, I wouldn't change it if I could. You know, I'd much rather be in business in Oklahoma than in Washington, selfishly. Really would. If you think that Washington is something to be desired, you need to have your head examined. But if we can go there and serve and make a difference, then I'm happy to do that. Random comments that I just jotted down during Jim Peterson's talk. I think Jim Peterson is one of the great thinkers of our time. I really do. If you were to make a list of Christian leaders who think deeply and think well about our society and our world and how we impact that world with the gospel, then I think Jim Peterson's one of the great thinkers. And I hope you heard his talk just now, because he really nailed it. And if you didn't get it, then keep coming around. You'll get it sooner or later. But it's really great stuff. Got a question for you. In Jesus' prayer for us in John 17, are you familiar with that? Sorry, dear microphone. You familiar with that? And basically, he prayed that we would be in the world, but not of the world. That was basically, if you want to summarize the prayer in a few words, that's it. He prayed that we'd be in the world, but not of the world. My question for you is that what you're doing? As you look forward to what he called the transformation years, which I thought was a really well put, you know, the years from 25 to 40, or when you get out of school, you get married, you go into a career, you become established, and he's right, time does not exist. You know, how parents do it, I don't know. As my dad would say, it's a vague oblong blur. You just kind of go into those years and go, you know. We have a little granddaughter who will be 6 years old this year. And I promise you, next time I turn around, she'll be 18 years old and going to college. The years go like that. And they will go like that for you. Well, even though I'm an old fossil, you will be too. And you will be before you know it. So that those transformation years, if you're going to get anything done with your life, you'd better lay the foundation now, as Peterson said, and you'd better build on that foundation during those years from 25 to 40. If you don't, you'll be 40 years old and exactly where you were when you were 25 years old as far as having an impact with your life. In your marriage, you'll be where you were when you started or worse off. In your career, you'll be where you were when you started or worse off. In your financial life, you'll be where you were when you started or worse off. And with your kids, you'll be where you were when you started or worse off if you don't lay a solid foundation and build on that foundation. But Jesus said, prayed that we would be in the world, but not of the world. And my question, if you want to get this workshop in a nutshell, it's this. Is it success if we only get half of that right? Is it success if we're only not of the world? Because I would assert to you that most of my peers, most committed Christian friends of mine that are my age, I'm 55, are really not of the world. But they're not in the world. You get the difference? They have their life, and they go to their church, and they're real involved in it, and they have their Christian friends. They live in the Christian ghetto. And they have their kids in Christian schools, and they shop at Christian stores, and they eat Christian food, and they wear Christian clothes, and they're not of the world. But they're going to have zero impact on the world because they're not in the world. You got it? Does that make sense? And so if we only get half of that right, what Jesus prayed for us, if we only get the, you know what, that world is so dirty, I'm not going to touch it. If that's all we get right, we failed. Because that's not what Jesus was praying for us. He's praying that we would be in the world, but that God would keep us from the evil one. And surely we need for that to happen. In the world, but not of the world. 24 years ago, I was 31 years old, so I'm so taken with what Peterson described, because he kind of described life on that one slide up there, guys. And so at 31 years old, I'm right in the middle of those 25 to 40 transformation years, right? Almost smack dab in the middle of it. And he also, Peterson also said, you can't do this alone. When I was just out of OU, Max Barnett did not leave us alone. And he began to have once a month social events for young married couples like us, down in Norman mostly, sometimes in Oklahoma City. And he would have somebody who was further down the road than us, maybe someone 5, 10 years older than us, 15 years, a married couple or a business guy or whatever, come and share with us. We'd get together and have a potluck supper, and this person or this couple would share. But it gave us a point of connection. It gave us a point of someone we could look to that had gone further down this road than we had gone, and it gave us a point of rallying together with our peers. And during those years, there were three of us that our hearts were really knit together. A guy named James Redeker, who is now a high school principal in Frederick, Oklahoma, southwestern Oklahoma, and a guy named Marsh Pittman, who's a businessman here in town, and myself. And there were some others, but those were the three of us that we were really close. Some years after that, these are just random stories, but I think they get to the point. Some years after that, Marsh was living out in Hereford, Texas. He was in his late 20s. He was in a very demanding business. He had 5 kids and a marriage that was going down the drain. And one day, he went to his office because he had decided to get a divorce. He went to his office and he made a list of what he was going to tell everybody, what his excuse was. He wrote down what he'd tell his wife. He wrote down what he'd tell his kids. He wrote down what he'd tell his parents and his siblings. And he got down to what he was going to tell James and me about why he was divorcing his wife and leaving his 5 kids. And he couldn't find anything that we would buy. He could not come up with an explanation that we would buy. This true story. He went back to his wife and said, and told her what he'd done, and said, you know what? I can't explain it to those guys, so you're stuck with me. And they're still together today. Peterson said, you can't do it alone. Well, the other guy, James Redeker, got on the school board down in Frederick, Oklahoma. He was a farmer at the time. Later on, he went to work for the schools and became the high school principal. And so when I was 31 years old, and I saw James was on the school board, I thought, you know what? A lot of my Christian friends are leaving the public schools, taking their kids out of the public schools. But before we abandon them, it seems like we ought to try to do something about it. And so I ran for school board on a lark. 31 years old. Lost. By 37 votes, not that I'm counting. 5 years later, I wasn't much interested in it, but a guy talked me into running for school board, and I won. And got elected to the school board in the Putnam City District, which is about the third largest district in the state of Oklahoma. A large suburban school district. And that kind of began my years of being quite involved in the world. Now, I was involved in the business world, but really, honestly, before that time, our life was pretty much work, family, church, Christian friends. That's about it, really. Spent 8 years on the school board, got off of that. 3 years later, ran for mayor. And that's a whole different story. But I can tell you that over these last 19 years now, I've had a ball erasing that line Peterson talked about between the material and the spiritual. You know, because I tell you what, if you're not one person, then you really are schizophrenic, aren't you? You know, when I was mayor, people would come up to me and they would say, you know, you're reporters, people like that, they'd say, boy, you sure are open about your faith. And I would go, I mean, what do you want me to do? That's who I am. Our relationship with Jesus Christ ought to be as much a part of who we are as being a Sooner or a Husker or a, what do they call Michigan?
Wolverines.
Spartans. Or a cowboy or whatever you are, you know. You know, we wear those shirts and we're proud of them and we yell for them and we go crazy. It ought to be as much a part of who we are as, you know, I'm 6 foot tall. I used to have brown hair. You know, I have 3 kids, 3 grandkids, been married for 33 years. And, you know, I'm a business guy. And, you know, and my belief in Jesus Christ and how that impacts my life ought to be a natural part of that whole mix. And it, quite frankly, it shouldn't be, I shouldn't make any more of it or any less of it than any of the rest of that. It's a part of who I am. It's integral to who I am. And I've been doing that for 24 years now. Peterson said, what does it mean to be an insider? I was talking to a guy the other day who's in the real estate business here in town, and he was saying about a real estate deal they were trying to do near downtown here. And he said, you know, he says, one of our problems is we're not in the club. And by the club, he meant the business leadership, the political leadership, the civic leadership of the town. And he really meant it's a whole lot easier to do a business deal when you're in the club, when you can call those people and you're a peer with them. And you can talk business over lunch. And if you got a problem, you can call it up and call up somebody and work it out. And you know who to call. And they'll take your call because you're in the club. Well, if we're talking about impacting our world for Jesus Christ, I promise you, you will never impact any group unless you're in the club. Does that make sense? Think of your own journey of faith. Now I'm going to get to the notes. Think of your own journey of faith. Now, how many of you all came to faith in Christ, let's say in high school or later? Okay. Particularly for those, what was it that drew you to faith in Christ? Just tell me. Friends? Someone else? Parents? Someone else?
Spirit of peace.
Spirit of peace. Did you see the spirit of peace in someone else and like that or what?
Yeah. I there was a group of people, actually. It was the first time I was surrounded by Christians.
Okay? Yeah, you know, I tell you what, I grew up in the church and made a profession of faith when I was 9, but I've come to understand since then that I really came to faith in Christ as a sophomore at OU because I liked what I saw in James Redeker's life. And my parents are wonderful committed Christians. But I don't know, I just think we have a hard time, many times, understanding that type of thing from our parents. We understand it much more easily when we see it in a peer. And so if we're talking about impacting our world for Jesus Christ, then we're going to only be able to impact the people that we touch. Does that make sense? And we're going to be most effective at impacting the people that in some way can identify with us. I think there's several reasons we have difficulty seeing ourselves as being strategically placed, strategically positioned to impact our world for Christ. And I think first is that we associate witnessing with programs. I don't know what it's like now, but when I was in high school and we'd come to a thing like this, then they'd load us up on buses that afternoon. You probably don't do this, but you know, they'd load us up on buses and we'd go evangelize Bricktown, or we'd go, you know. And so I associated with something you do under coercion at a specific time, you know. And too often in the church, I know this is not true probably on campuses, but too often in the church, you know, we have this we're going to bring them in mentality. Well, truth is they don't want to come in. They have all kinds of hang-ups about coming into the church. But we fail to be effective because we see it as a program that takes place at a certain time in a certain place. I think second problem we have is we tend to view conversion as the goal of ministry instead of part of a process. And maybe you've seen this a line like this, but it's almost as if on the far, my far right, your far left, is the person who is an atheist or really agnostic. You know, they don't even think about God. And then on the far right would be a person totally committed to Jesus Christ. And right in the middle, when they go from minus 10 to plus 10, when they jump from minus 1 to plus 1, is the point of conversion. And if we don't watch it, we focus all of our emphasis on let's go get people saved. Now, you guys are in discipleship ministry, so you're focusing all on probably 1 to plus 5 or whatever it is, plus 8, whatever. But one time I sat on an airplane and there was a young girl sitting a couple seats over, and she was reading a book about horoscopes. Her name was Andrea. And I said, "What you reading there?" Which is a good logical thing to ask on an airplane. You don't know what else to ask about. And she's reading, "Oh, I'm reading this book about horoscopes." And I said, "Why are you reading that?" And she says, "Well, I've been praying that God would send me someone to tell me how to know him." I thought, there is a good opening. But I got a question, and she prayed to receive Christ on that airplane. I drew out the Bridge to Life and everything. I have a question for you, though. Let's say that when I sat on that plane, she was at minus 1. She was ready for conversion, okay? What got her there? Because at one point, she was minus 8 or minus 5 or something like that. What got her there? I'll tell you what it was. It was some friends, and it was some parents, and it was some people she'd seen peace in their life, and she didn't have peace. And so so people who are seeking Christ, they read books. They even read books about horoscopes because they don't, if they knew the answers, they'd grab hold of them, right? But they don't know the answers. And some of them, even right now, are praying, "God, if you're real, send me somebody." And maybe you're that somebody. And you sit down and say, "What you reading?" And we'll talk about that. But it's a process. It's not an event. Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we proclaim." We proclaim Jesus Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. The goal is that we may present every man mature in Christ. The goal is not, let's get people saved. Now, that's wonderful. And God rejoices when we do that. But his goal is for every person to be mature in Christ. Plus 8, plus 9, plus 10. And so, any time that someone takes a step toward Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. Even if they're still not a person of faith. Does that make sense? And once a person's saved, anytime they take a step toward Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. That means they're growing in their faith instead of stepping away from Jesus Christ. Another reason we have a problem is that we think it's our responsibility or our job to win people. And actually, we're powerless to do that. It's not our job to convict of sin. It's not our job to convince men of their men or women of their need for faith in Jesus Christ. John 1, 12 and 13 says, He gave power to become children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It all comes from God. Even the want to comes from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And so our job is to be seed sowers. And we don't know. You know, you go back to the parable of the soils. We don't know what the soil's like. Some of it we do. We don't know what that soil has been through as far as being prepared. And so we're dropping seeds. And we're cultivating. And we're nurturing. And we're watering. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so it's not our job to win people. It's our job to pray. It's our job to be sensitive for openness in people. It's our job to be available when the time is right. And it's our job to be equipped to clearly present the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Colossians 4, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, and that I may make it clear. You know, what I pray for friends, family members who don't know Jesus Christ, what I pray for them is that God will give them a heart to know him, that God will bring people across their path that will point them toward Jesus Christ. Because you know what, if I say, oh God, you know, save Billy. Well, you know, God's for that. God's not willing that any should perish, and so God's for saving Billy. But you know what? God, when he wired up Billy, he gave Willie or Billy, whoever it was, he gave Billy a free will. Because God doesn't want Billy to be a robot. He wants Billy to be someone who loves him and who chooses to give his life to him and walk with him. So I just pray God will work in the people around Billy and work in Billy's heart to draw him to himself. You talk about having an impact on your world. A great case study for this is the life of Daniel. There's many in the Bible. Joseph's a great case study. Paul's a great case study. David's a great case study. Daniel's a good one. Too often, we have the idea that if we're really going to make disciples, we've got to go to seminary and we've got to, you know, become some kind of a vocational Christian worker. And for some people, that's what God calls them to do. And I'm thrilled about that. But not for everybody. In fact, not for most people. Most of you are going to be husbands, wives, school teachers, business executives, accountants, doctors. And God has strategically gifted you and is strategically preparing you to be that Christian, school teacher, doctor, housewife, business executive, accountant. Because heaven knows that if anyone's going to reach the other school teachers and doctors and accountants, it's going to be one of you who's prepared to do that. It's going to be, you know, Jesus didn't just email the gospel to us. He came and became one of us as a baby. Because you're going to be reached by someone who's like you. And so he's preparing you to be like those folks. Well, Daniel was deeply involved in government, even though the king was not a believer. You get that? You know, if you wonder, Jim talked about Republican Party or Democrat, you know, hey, I tell you what, I'm a Republican, and we got as many problems as the Democrats do, okay? In fact, I think the Republicans in the Senate race last year chose the wrong candidate. Go think about that one for a while. But we can take the idea that, you know what? That leader is not a believer, therefore I'm not going to have anything to do with him. Well, that's not the choice that Daniel made. Daniel said, you know what? I didn't choose to be here. I was taken out of my home country. And I could choose to withdraw and almost be a monk in captivity. He didn't choose to do that. He became deeply involved in government, spent his whole life doing it, and at the end of his life was number two only to the king in that nation. One of the top three rulers in the nation, and then the king put him over the other top guys. In fact, Daniel was so good at it that a lot of the other rulers became jealous, and they went to the king and they said, King, you know, we think you should make a decree that no one worships anyone but you. And so the king said, you know, that sounds pretty good to me. And so the king did that, and you know the story of how Daniel didn't let that change what he did. Even after he knew about that, and it was a death decree if you violated it, what did Daniel do? He did what he always did. Went to his room, opened the windows, prayed three times a day toward Jerusalem. You know, Daniel was effective because there were three things true about him. He was visible. He did not hide what he did. Even after he knew that, he just went in, opened his windows, and prayed. He was predictable. Even his enemies knew what Daniel would do. They thought, you know what? If we want to get this guy, the only way we're going to get him is something to do with his worship of his God. He was predictable. Even his enemies could predict him. And he was believable. At the end of the whole story, after he's saved from the lions, the king says, you know what? The God of Daniel, I decree that everyone must worship the God of Daniel. And so the king believed in God because he saw that belief in Daniel. And we want to live such a life that our brand of faith is believable to other people. Like our friend in the blue shirt back here says, he saw peace in other people and found that attractive. That's what we want. We want people to see that in us. You know, we don't know how we impact other people. For all my life, it's been our practice, my practice and our family's practice, to pray before meals. Even if we're out in a restaurant, we hold hands, we say a prayer. Well, 30 years ago, we bought a business, and we were inventorying the warehouse, and it came lunchtime, so we took the whole crew out to a barbecue place here in town, and bought everyone the meal. And as we're sitting down to that meal, we said, you know, it's our practice to pray when we have a meal, so would you join us in prayer? And I said a prayer. You know, I didn't stand up on the table. I didn't preach. I didn't beat my Bible. Didn't beat my chest. Didn't rip my shirt. But just, you know, quietly practicing what we believe. There was a guy sitting at that table who was a Christian who would tell you, his name is Derry Myers, and he would tell you that was the defining event in his life. To see business executives go out in public and pray. And it dramatically changed his life. And he went from being a very involved church member to being a disciple of Jesus Christ because of the events, that event and the events that followed it. There's a fellow here in town named Fred Hall. Fred is currently the chairman of the Chamber of Commerce. And about 6-7 years ago, I was in Fred's home for a political fundraiser, and we were just talking. And Fred had been a guy that would not have, I mean, he was a good guy, but he's not one that would have said, oh, I'm a committed Christian. That was not kind of his deal. But picture this, very successful, very visible in the town, and he said to me, almost as if he's going, I don't know what's going on. He was about 40 years old at the time. And he said to me, I don't know what's going on in my life. I'm in 3 Bible studies a week. You know, and it's kind of like, you know, I knew what was going on. I mean, God was after Fred, and God was putting people in Fred's life. And Fred's going, I don't know what's going on. And so we were on a Chamber of Commerce trip a couple of months ago to Nashville. Took 50 or 60 people from Oklahoma City to Nashville to kind of visit a sister city. And the first night there, we have the head of Hospital Corporation of America, named Tommy Frist. Bill Frist, his brother, is the Republican leader of the United States Senate. So Tommy Frist is there to speak, and we have, you know, maybe 100 business leaders from Nashville and Oklahoma City, political leaders, there in this room. And Fred, who's now our chairman of our Chamber of Commerce, gets up and says, "Would you join me in prayer?" and says a prayer before the meal. And it was a real prayer. It wasn't some, you know, store-bought prayer. And I went up to him afterwards and said, "Hey, Fred, I noticed." And he goes, "Well, I just told the staff here that as long as I'm chairman, any meal we have at this chamber, we're going to say a prayer." Strategically placed to impact your world for Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're going to be. I don't know if you're going to be the governor or the senator or the mayor or the congressman or the chairman of the Chamber of Commerce or a school principal or a PTA president. I don't know. I think God does. But whatever your position is, live your faith there, naturally. That's what Fred was doing. That's what Daniel did. I think we're also ineffective because we're living in our own strength rather than in the power of the Holy Spirit. A casual Christian will never be an effective witness because his life speaks louder than his words. I mean, you can't give away something you do not possess. And unbelievers can spot a phony a mile away. Did I fill in all the blanks right? Okay. And sin in our life short circuits the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we're trying to live in our power instead of the power of the Holy Spirit and we're living in sin, it won't work. We'll burn out. You know, you look at Acts 4, you want to see the difference of the power of the Holy Spirit. You look at Peter at the crucifixion. Peter's running and hiding, denying Christ. Running, hiding, denying Christ. Short time later in Acts 4, he's saying, "We can't but speak of the things we've seen and heard." You can't make us shut up, because we're going to say what we've seen and heard. Another reason we're ineffective is we're stuck in our Christian ghetto. You know, I have a question. How many non-Christians... And a lot of times I don't know if a person's a Christian or not. Either maybe they're a Christian and I don't know it. Maybe they are and they don't know it, but I doubt it. Or maybe they are a Christian, but they've gotten away from walking with God. Or maybe they're a non-Christian. So I don't worry about what they are. I just befriend them and invite them and whatever they are, it sorts out. But how many people like that do you know well enough to invite them over for dinner? Or better yet, how many people like that do you know well enough that they would invite you over to their place for dinner? Well, if the answer is not many, then you're running with the wrong crowd. Many times we don't intend to be effective. Now, if you're in business and if you're still in school, when you get out of school, maybe you're there right now, and you go to work in a business, maybe you're selling pharmaceuticals. How do you approach it? Well, you state what your sales objective is. You state what your product is. You state what your target audience is. And you figure out how to adapt your approach, change your location, change your schedule, change your relationships to accomplish those objectives. You're strategic about it. Well, we ought to do the same thing in penetrating our world for Christ, impacting our world for Christ. We ought to be saying, you know what? I don't know enough non-Christians. And so, God, I pray you'll bring people into give me a heart for lost people. I pray that all the time. Give me a heart for lost people. Because I find many times I get kind of hardened. I get too busy. I get to where I don't have time in my life for lost people. And so I go back and I pray, God, give me a heart for lost people. And then suddenly it seems like they're there. Because if I'm willing, God puts them there. But be strategic. you know, I'm involved in several things. In fact, I'll tell you a failure of mine. There are many, but I'll just tell you one. But a guy called me up last fall, and he said, or last summer, and he said, hey, I've got an idea. We're going to call it Burgers at the Brick. Well, our ballpark here in town is called the Bricktown Ballpark. And years ago, we had something called Second Tuesday, which second Tuesday of every month, we'd meet at a club. Not a club, but a nice place to eat. And for lunch, and we'd have a businessman speak, and we'd have a crowd of 30 or 40, 50 people, and a guy would get up and share his journey of faith. And so the deal was a Christian would bring a friend. Maybe he wasn't a Christian, maybe he was someone who had gotten away from God, or maybe we didn't know. We'd bring a friend. And it was a real low-key approach. But in telling his story, he'd give a very clear gospel presentation. And we did that for a number of years, and it was very effective. Well, then I got to be mayor, and I didn't have time for it. And so this fellow called me up last year. He said, let's take that idea and let's call it Burgers at the Brick. And let's make the target downtown business executives and professionals. And will you head it up? And I said, yeah. And we had a couple of meetings. And I got busy and we got distracted. And we didn't get it done. And so he calls me a couple months ago. He goes, what about Burgers at the Brick? And I said, I just haven't gotten it done. And he goes, well, I'm here to bring you accountability. But that's why we don't do it alone. And so now we're aiming for this spring at Burgers at the Brick. Okay? But a lot of times when you get out in the real world, it helps to have some kind of patterned, scheduled activities that help you do this. And then maybe we need to cultivate relationships. I asked about, do you know any well enough to invite them to your home for dinner? But, you know, for instance, we moved in an old house in downtown Oklahoma City a few months ago. Great old house, 100 years old. It'll be nice when we get it fixed. We've been living in third world for about 6 months now. But anyway, but when we get that fixed up, I want to have folks over. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a list of people that we want to have over for dinner. And some will be Christian friends and some will be other friends that we need to cultivate, want to cultivate. But I don't know if you're like I am, but I get so busy and I think, oh, gee whiz, who should we invite over? And I go back to the same people time and again because they're easy and they're convenient. But if I make a list of people that I want to do it with sometime soon, then I will be effective at that. And I mentioned praying for a heart for lost people. I sat on an airplane one time and there was a fella, he was on a Southwest flight, you know, the cattle call, and he was right there, and so he wanted to talk. And he knew about our business, and he'd been to it and seen it, and this was before I was mayor, but he knew who I was, and so we talked, and we had this Second Tuesday deal. And so after we got off the flight, I called him up a few days later and said, hey, we got a luncheon, businessman's luncheon. And a guy gets up and shares his journey of faith and wonder if you'd be my guest. It's at the Petroleum Club downtown. Well, Petroleum Club is attractive to people, and, you know, here business leader is attractive. So he said, sure. And so I picked him up, and we would always go pick him up because in the drive there and in the drive back home, it gave us a time to talk to him. And our guy that spoke would always present the gospel but not give an altar call, as it were. But many times, that drive home is where that kind of conversation took place. Well, this guy, I take him to the Petroleum Club, and we get back in the car right over here at the parking garage, and we're driving down to his business in South Oklahoma City. And he says, you know, that's my life. What that guy said, that's my life. And I really need God. And so I went through the whole plan of salvation with him, explained the gospel. And we get down to his business, and he said, you know what? I'd like for you to meet my wife. So I go in and I meet his wife. His wife is a lady that grew up in China. And so I go in and meet her. Never met her before. And he said, would you tell her what you told me? And so I draw out the bridge illustration of how, you know, man's problem and God's solution and we have a choice and so on. And draw it out on a napkin in their office. And they both pray to receive Christ. And then she says, and I'm not going to defend her theology, but just what she said. Her father had died the previous year. And she goes, this morning I was praying to my father. And she didn't mean her heavenly father. She meant her father who's in heaven with God, okay? I was praying to my father, and I prayed that I asked him to send somebody to tell me how to get to heaven. And I showed up that day. You think God was in that deal? So if you don't know enough people, or if you're not coming across their path, or they're not coming across your path, pray. Matthew 9:37-38. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. What are we supposed to do about it? In that verse. Pray. Pray there. You know, it doesn't say work longer. You know, it doesn't say go to China as a missionary. That's a good thing. Maybe that's what God wants you to do. But we're all supposed to pray that what? That God will send out laborers into his harvest. It's his job to get it done. It's not our job. We're just the available vehicle. We are a tool that he can use at his disposal. If we want to be effective at impacting our world, we need to find common ground with people. You know, Jesus met people where they were. The woman at the well, he met her at the well. He struck up a conversation about water. You know, likely topic. With the fishermen. He filled their nets with fish. You know, with the multitude that was hungry, he met their temporal hunger and explained how they could have the bread of life. You know, when Martha was grieving the loss of her brother, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whatever it was, he took the situation at hand, the need at hand, and he turned the conversation toward the true need. That's what Jesus did. But we need to find common ground with people. And my point is, if you're in the Christian ghetto, you're not going to find common ground. You are weird to the world if you're in the Christian ghetto. They don't understand you. And so the way to break through that is to get into their world. And you don't have to make the bar scene, but you could get involved in PTA. You could get involved in your neighborhood association. You could run for city council or school board. You know, mothers of preschoolers, you know, your professional group, whether it's accountants or physicians or lawyers or, you know, my son and some fellows, and this is not a Christian outreach, but it's a great way to cultivate relationships. They start a thing called the Downtown Club, and it's guys under 40. It's so effective that the big time Rotary Club here in Oklahoma City came to them and said, you know what, we're trying to attract young members and we can't get the young people to come because you all meet on Tuesdays and that's the day we meet and they want to be in the Downtown Club instead of the Rotary Club. Would you merge with us? And the Downtown Club said no. But areas of common interest, sports. You know, if you have extra tickets to the Hornets, that's our NBA team here, if you have extra tickets to the Hornets, who do you call to go to the game with you? Are you cultivating relationships? Children are the best bridge in relationships because you're thrown together with them with other families all the time, whether it's sporting events or school events or sitting in a park or whatever it is. Great way to get to know people. And then hobbies, whether it's fishing or hunting or golf or skiing or whatever it is. Find common ground with people. Find ways, cultivate relationships. Find ways that you can get to know people and they can get to know you. They're really not interested in hearing what you have to say until they know you care for them. Once they know you care for them, they'll listen to anything. If we want to be effective, we need to listen, not lecture. A very effective ministry here in town, and there are a number of cities across the country, is called Search Ministries, but But they have what they call open forums where they said, okay, we're going to talk about any issue about life and God. What do you want to talk about? And they just throw it open. There's only so many questions, you know. If there's a good God, why would he allow innocent people to suffer, you know? Is the Bible true? Is Jesus the only way to God? There's only so many. What about the heathen in Africa that doesn't know, you know? There's only so many questions. But you know what? If we take what we believe and carry it out to its logical conclusion, but also take what they believe and carry their belief out to its logical conclusion, their belief doesn't hold water and ours does. And we shouldn't be threatened by allowing them to question what we believe. Love unconditionally. And our love for them does not depend upon them buying into our deal. I mean, I've got a friend here in town, invited him to be in a Bible study, and he wrote me the nicest note back and said, you know, I'm just not ready for that. Well, how would he feel if I just turned him off then? I mean, I called him yesterday. As far as I can tell, he's not a believer. And as far as I can tell, he's not interested in knowing more about it right now. But he's still a friend. And then give it lots of time. Many times it takes years. And I'll point out to you that you really need to buy up the opportunity presented by times of need. If there is a birth or a death or a loss of a job or a hospitalization, a marriage, and you love a person, you're there. Had a guy tell me a couple days ago, my family's been in this church for these decades. My dad was in the hospital 3 times last year. The church never acknowledged it. And guess what the family did? They left. Did they say anything to anyone about it? No. They left. Because you know what they believe, and I think it's true? That church doesn't care for them. Marsh Pittman, one of those 3 guys I mentioned, his father died 2 weeks ago. I was in Colorado on vacation. And we cut our vacation, our whole family cut our vacation short, drove home early to be at that funeral. And he knew that. And he said, thanks so much for coming. And I said, I didn't even have a decision to make. Because you know, when my wife's mother died years ago, he was on vacation. And he came home early and drove over to Arkansas to be at her funeral. When my sister died 18 years ago, he was playing golf in Palm Springs and all the guys flew the private jet home to be at the funeral. That's what you do if you care about a person. And if you know that person and love that person and they know you love them, a time of need comes in their life and it's not with strings attached, but you're there because you love them, they notice. We got about 10 minutes left. Holly. Is Holly here? Yeah, okay. Plan creative opportunities. Plan social occasions. Talked a little bit about that. Dinner and a movie, board games. Create special events. I mentioned Burgers at the Brick or Second Tuesday Lunch. You know, numerous times we've taken, you know, manly man trips with guys. Whether it's a hunting trip or a skiing trip or a golf outing, and they don't know what we're doing, but each of us is inviting a friend that needs Christ. And it's not a Christian event, but just spending 4 or 5 days or a week together, you get a lot of that talked about. Have an evangelistic Bible study. If you do that, have an easy translation where everyone can understand it, and you can refer to page numbers instead of chapter and verse. And then, as Jim Peterson mentioned, don't try to go it alone. I promise you, if you try to go it alone, you will burn out. You will flame out. D.L. Moody, famous evangelist of the 1800s, someone commented to him one time and said, tell me, they told him they didn't like the way he witnessed. And he said, tell me, how do you witness? And they kind of had to admit that they really didn't. And he said, I like the way that I witness better than the way that you don't. And so the point is, if you're not happy with the way things are in being effective at impacting your world for Jesus Christ, I'd recommend several things. First, I'd recommend you pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, and maybe you're one of them. But Pray that God will give you a heart for lost people. Pray that God will give you eyes to see. Jesus said, the fields are white to harvest. But you know what? I think there were a lot of people hurrying by that didn't even see that. Right? And today, the fields are white to harvest. They're ready. But we've got to see it instead of just hurrying by. You know, we've got to notice that girl when she's sitting there reading the book about horoscope and think, why is she reading that? We got to notice the guy that's talking to us on an airplane that, you know what? I've got an open door with that guy. That guy will listen when I call. If I call and invite that guy to lunch, he'll come. We got to notice. So pray. And then pray for people by name that God will draw them to himself. Do you have a list of people who you're bringing their name before God? You know, and whether it's for you to have an open door with them or for someone else to bring them closer to Christ. And, you know, that can take years. We had a guy in our second Tuesday lunch. I invited him. I met him through my son's basketball team. He was one of the other dads. And so I took him to the lunch. I took him on a ski trip. On the first day of the ski trip, the first night, he says, guys, he goes, I know a bunch of you guys are Christians. And he goes, I don't need that stuff. He goes, I've got wonderful wife, good job, good kids. I'm here because it's a free ski trip. And he thought we would hammer him, and we said, hey, great, glad to have you. But he kept, after we got back home, he called me one day. He says, hey, you know those luncheons you guys have, can I come to those even if I'm not with somebody? I said, sure, yeah, come ahead. A couple of years go by. He calls me one day. Because I tried to give him a Bible one time, tried to get him in a Bible study, and he wouldn't accept any of it. He calls me one day and he says, you know, I started reading the Bible. I said, well, that'd do you some good. He goes, in fact, my wife and I are reading it together at night. That's great. A couple of more months go by, he calls one day and says, hey, I got in a Bible study with Ken. See, I'd invited him. He was my guy. What's Ken doing taking him? God's sending laborers into his harvest, isn't he? Great. A couple more months goes by, and he calls me one day and says, hey, I prayed to receive Christ last week. I'm getting baptized. That was about 3 years. But if someone wanted you to dramatically change your belief system about life, how long would it take you to change? You know, I think we're being unrealistic to expect people to dramatically change their whole belief system about what's important in life. Because we knock on their door. And it could happen that God's prepared someone when we knock on their door or when we sit by them in an airplane. For most people, it takes a long time, years of cultivation. So pray. Secondly, begin to cultivate relationships, not with strings attached. And then be creative, sensitive, and available. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Our job is to be prepared. Our job is to be open. Our job is to be sensitive. Gentleness and reverence. Be prepared. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the young men and young ladies here in this room. And I thank you that they chose to be here today. They could have been in a lot of other places. That leads me to believe that they care about impacting their world for Jesus Christ. God, I pray you'd give them a heart for that. I pray you'd give them some people alongside that encourage them and bring accountability and help them. God, I pray you'd give them eyes to see the fields that are white. And God, I pray you'd help them see people moving toward Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.